Think about all of this and everything that we kind of went through and heard. The question that comes up right off the bat is, where are we today in light of what the Bible says as what we're supposed to be? Not so much as a church, but as an individual, as individual Christians. In the world that we live in today, what should we be? I mean, what is it that we should look like? And I would imagine that if I gave everybody a sheet of paper and asked you to give me the top five things that Christians ought to be, we would probably get a very varied list of what those may appear to be like. And, you know, it really doesn't matter a whole lot what we think it should be as so much as what does the Word of God say we should be in our life every day and who we are. Many books have been written today with topics such as this, and more of them are coming out. First one is marriage is becoming obsolete. That is one of the things that's being touted today. Marriage is absolutely obsolete, and one of the things that we're seeing taking place in our churches today. Matter of fact, I just had a conversation with an individual today who is talking about a couple that they know who are very open about their Christians being part of a church, and they're very open to not being married to each other, right? Which is just that gives us a good indication of where we're headed today within side of the walls of our own churches that make up the pews that are setting the people that are sitting in the churches. So marriage is becoming obsolete. The next one is the Bible. Marginal at best to answer life's questions. Because the Bible is full of errors. It is full of contradictions all throughout it. And so thereby, as a result of that, it's marginal at best to be able to answer any of the questions that we may have today, because it just does not contain the truth that we need in our lives every day. Here's another one. Spiritual warfare is increasing. That one I will agree with. Okay? We do see spiritual warfare is increasing. We're seeing it increase even within our own areas, within our own communities today. We see it increasing. Matter of fact, here's another one that is being touted today. And matter of fact, the generation that's coming up right now, this is one of their very top topics. Absolute truth is a myth. Well, I hate to tell you this, but if you make that statement that absolute truth is a myth, then is what you just told me a truth or not a truth? Okay? Because if you tell me that absolute truth doesn't exist, then how can you make the statement that absolute truth is a myth? So, you know, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to hear them say that. Matter of fact, one of the things that we heard about over this last day and a half was atheists are aggressively attacking religion. Matter of fact, they're aggressively attacking religious freedom or religious liberty that we have. Matter of fact, here's what's coming out. No, we do not mind you having your 1 or 2 hours on Sunday, maybe an hour on Wednesday night, to worship the way that you want to, but Monday through Saturday, this is the way you will do things. And so when you think about religious liberty today and where we are, a lot of our religious liberty, and one of the things that Governor Huckabee said Monday night is don't everybody get up and clap real loud over the decision that was made at the U.S. Supreme Court over Hobby Lobby. One of the things that you need to understand is you need to see the other side of that coin. It was by one vote on the Supreme Court, okay? Which tells us the direction that the Supreme Court of the land is even headed. But he also said this. He said, but that really shouldn't make a whole lot of difference because the way this country was founded, it was founded on three branches of government, the legislative branch, the executive branch, and the judicial branch. And it was set up with checks and balances so that no one single entity would have absolute supreme authority or opinion over what happens in the land. But we see that also beginning to change as we look at the country and the land that we live in today. And then one of the last ones, and I mean, the list could go on and on. I could go on and on and on. But one of the last ones that I want to share with you is this. And here's what they say. The church is no longer relevant today. The church just does not do for me or us what it needs to. Well, I hate to tell you this, but the church was not made for you, okay? The church was made and God ordained the church whereby we could come worship Him. It's not what you get out of the church, but it's you coming to worship a holy God and to serve Him through that church. and through the local church that he established and set up. And we've got this thing all backwards today when it comes to where we are in all of this. So the question then comes down to this. So how do we live in a world today and be what God desires us to be? I mean, how do you do that? I mean, what should we look like? What should we be in the world that we live in today? And I will tell you something. It gets discouraging. And I could probably ask how many of you seated here tonight in your workplace and where you're at and those around you and the people you run into all the time, how many of you get discouraged sometimes in your own Christian faith? Just like people don't, you know, who cares, okay, what you have? Who cares what you believe? Because, you know, I really don't care what you believe, all right? And so it becomes a lot more difficult. Well, I'll tell you something. What you ought to be is in this position, okay? And to see what's taking place across the country and in churches around the, especially in the West, the Western churches today, especially the United States proper. And what we hear from missionaries that are coming from foreign countries, coming to the U.S. and for the first time stepping onto the U.S. and looking what we have here. Matter of fact, I was reading a book, okay? And I hate getting these kind of books, okay? And I'll tell you why, because you can't put it down when you read it. And I'll tell you, and it makes you feel bad when you read it, okay? Because what it does is it makes you look inwardly at what we have. Matter of fact, one of the things that he said in this book, he said, it's amazing. He said, you know, he said, I come over here, first time I ever been in the States. He's coming over as a missionary. He's going to Dallas Theological Seminary, actually Criswell Institute. That's where he came over to go. And they had paid for his entire tuition to come over. And he came out of India, and he came over to there to study. And he said, the most amazing thing is they took me around and they showed me all of the huge churches, and he said they took me to a bookstore, and took me to a Christian bookstore, and I walked into that Christian bookstore, and you people have nothing but rows and rows and shelves of Bibles. I come from a land where nobody has a single copy of the Word of God in their language that they can read. And he said most Americans have anywhere from 4 to 5 copies in their own house. You know, so you read things like that, okay? So what should we really be? I mean, what should we look like? Not from what our perspective is, but from what God wants us to be. 5 things real quickly, let me give them to you. Number 1, Matthew chapter 5, he desires us to be salt and light in the world that we live in today. Matter of fact, Jesus had his disciples gathered around him, had the multitude that was there beginning his earthly ministry, and he begins to share with what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom. Not the earthly kingdom, but in God's kingdom. What does it mean to be a citizen in that kingdom? And matter of fact, he goes through for chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus goes through and he begins to teach. Well, he comes down to verse number 12 after he goes through all the Beatitudes. And after he goes through all of that, and then he gets down to verse number 12, and here's what he says. He tells his disciple and all the multitude that's there, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, not here, but in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which went before you, which were before you. So one of the things that we should do today is to rejoice and be exceeding glad, even in light of the persecution. Even in light of the difficulties, even in light of the discouragement, we ought to be exceeding glad and rejoice, understanding that our reward is not here, but our reward is yet to come. And that's what we should look forward to. Then he comes to verse 13. Here's what he said. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is hence good or good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, or put it under a candlestick, or put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In other words, don't hide it under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick so it lights up the whole house. Let me tell you something. What we need today is we need Christians that are on a candlestick, not under a bushel somewhere, to share the light of the gospel for people to see. We need to be the salt. What does salt do? Put salt in a wound. Salt's also used as a preservative. We're the salt of the earth. We should be that that God has called us to be. Verse 16, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They ought to see the love of God through us in all that we do in our lives every day. They ought to look at us and say, you know what, there's something different about them. I don't know what it is, but I want to know what it is because I want some of what you have. Huh? Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I'm not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. I like verse 18. Verily I say unto you, till all heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. That's number one. We should be salt and light. That's what we should be. Everywhere we go, in our communities, in our workplace, we ought to be the salt and the light. Number two, I hate to tell you this, whether you want to be or not, if you're a born-again child of God, you are, not will be, not if you want to be, but you are an ambassador of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. You are whether you want to be or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. I want you to notice what it says. So the question then begs this way. So what kind of ambassador are we when it comes to the things of Christ? Look at verse 20. And I want you to notice what Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ did be reconciled. In other words, you are an ambassador. It actually comes, let me give you the definition of ambassador. Okay, here's the definition of ambassador. It's to act as an authorized representative of one sovereign ruler or country to another. That's what an ambassador is. Okay? To act as an authorized representative. So guess what? If you're a born-again child of God today, you're a representative of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. So let me ask you a question. How do we represent Him every day? What kind of an ambassador are we? Actually comes from the Greek word. This Greek word is interesting when you look at it, okay? Because if you look at the root word, presbuo, okay? Presbuo actually means to be, but actually, presbuomen actually means to be an ambassador. That's what it actually means, to be an ambassador. So Paul says we are an ambassador. That's what we are. One that acts on behalf of, as a representative of. So when I begin to think about that, I begin to ask my own self, what kind of ambassador am I for Christ? I mean, if I got an evaluation at the end of the year of how I represented Jesus Christ throughout the year, I wonder what that evaluation would look like. Number three. Next, he called us to be a living sacrifice. Oh, a sacrifice. Yes, a living sacrifice. Flip back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'll tell you something, we've heard this over and over and over and over again. How many of y'all have heard this? You've heard it preached out of, you heard it taught out of. Everybody uses Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Matter of fact, most can quote it by heart, all right, when you think about it. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what does all that mean? You know, it's one thing to be able just to rattle that off and quote it, but what does it really mean? When you take those verses and you begin to break those verses down and you look at verse number 1, he says, to present your body as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? How can I be a living sacrifice? I thought a sacrifice was something that was put on an altar and killed. Okay? So what is a living sacrifice? Just as Jesus Christ had to take on himself a body in order to accomplish God's will when he went to the cross, so we must yield our own bodies to Christ that he might continue the work that God has started in us and is able to keep it until the day that we go home to be with Him. To continue that perfecting in us. That, see, sanctification is a process. And sanctification means setting apart, growing spiritually. It's a process. It's something that we go through on a continual basis. But we're to be salt and light. We're to be an ambassador. We're to be a living sacrifice. And what does that mean? Well, if you get some time, go read Romans chapter 6. It will tell you we must yield the members of the body as instruments of righteousness. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, I bring my body into subjection daily. Every single day, Paul said, I had to bring my body into subjection. Why? To surrender my will and to surrender everything about me to the will of the Father. Not my will be done, but God's will be done in everything that we do in our lives. Number four, I thought this was interesting, that we need to be ready with an answer. How many of us are ready with an answer? How many of us, if somebody came up to us and said, I don't know what it is that you've got, but I want to know what it is, can you tell me how to get it? Everybody ought to be able and ready with an answer of the hope that lies within them. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We ought to be ready with an answer of the hope that lies within us. Can we? Do you have a story? If you're a born-again child of God, you have a story. Well, preacher, I don't know all of them verses. Just tell them what He did in your life. Tell what happened when you got saved. You know, I don't know all the things that happened, but I know one thing. I remember when I bowed my head and closed my eyes and asked Jesus to forgive me my sin and come into my heart. The Bible says that He'll hear that prayer and He'll answer it. That's what's important. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Notice as we have the words of Peter here. Notice in verse 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. But sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in the Spirit. Ready with an answer of the hope that lies within us. How many of you could share the gospel with somebody in less than 3 minutes? That's a challenge, okay? Less than 3 minutes. To share the gospel with somebody. If you had 3 minutes on an elevator going from the first floor to the sixth floor, and you say, well, Brother Robert, that elevator gets there faster in 3 minutes, not if you're at one of the hospitals around here, because you're going to stop on every floor, okay, till you get to the top. But to take the time, real quickly, less than 3 minutes, to share your story or to share the gospel with somebody. To take the time to do that. So to be ready with an answer. The hope that lies within us. And then finally, number five, we need to run the race with patience. I can tell you, I struggle with this one, okay? I'll tell you why. Because I want to see it all happen now, okay? Don't want to wait, okay? And I'll tell you what really gets me more than anything else is this. When I know somebody is holding on to the pew, when they're under conviction, I just want to run out there and just jerk them up out of the pew, okay? So what are you waiting on? Just do it, okay? You know you're under conviction. You know you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. What's wrong? Just turn loose of the pew and come on. Huh? You got the song book, hey, you got the hymn book upside down, okay? Just come on. To run the race with patience. To be patient. Aren't you glad tonight that God's long-suffering and patient with us? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? That all should come to repentance. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul talking about the race. How many of y'all like to run? Any runners in here? How many of y'all run? 3 miles a day? How many of y'all run 5 miles a day? Anybody here run 5 miles a day? How about in your sleep? In your sleep? I'll tell you what, how about a mile and a half 3 times a week? I ran 2 miles yesterday. How did you do that? I got to the hospital yesterday going to check on Cameron. And Rachel and Chris were there. I walked in and I said, man, I thought I left the meeting. I figured, you know, because Wanda had sent me a text message and told me that Cameron's surgery went a little bit longer. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave the meeting early. I'll slip by the hospital real quick. It'll be easy. It's in the afternoon. I'll slip into one of the clergy spots they got downstairs. I'll hop in the hospital, visit for a few minutes. There's a line coming out of the parking garage. I'm thinking, this is not good. I go through the first level. I go through the second level. I go through the third level. Rachel asked me, didn't you pray for your spot? The fourth level. The fifth level. I said, all right, God, I'm running out of spaces, okay? And I come up to that top level, you know, that's outside, and right in front of me is an open spot. I pull right into it. I got out of the car and I look around up there and I thought, man, I got a haul from here to get just to the stairs. So I did my 2 miles yesterday because it took me 2 miles to go from there, and I took the stairs because the elevators were too slow. Went down 6 flights of stairs and went to where they were at, and I left and I said, you know what, I need to take the elevator. Push a button on the elevator. I said, you know, I could be at my car by the time that elevator opens. And I said, I'll give it one more minute. They still hadn't come. And there's two or three other people standing around out there. We've been waiting. I said, I'm out of here. Catch the stairs. I go up 6 flights of stairs and go up. And I'm going up that last hill toward the car and I'm going. Paul says we've got to run the race with patience. Verse 24, he said, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize to run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that just beats the air. But I keep my body, I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, notice what Paul says, that I should be a castaway. So we need to make sure that we run the race, and we need to run the race the way that we should. And then real quickly, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, because I want to get to our time of prayer. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. And notice as the writer of Hebrews relates for us about this race once again. Now, some of us believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I am one of those, because who else would have talked about the race any more than Paul did? He talked about it in Corinthians. He talked about it in other places. He talks about it surely in Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse number 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and notice what he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. To run it with how? With patience. Not to get in a hurry. Not my will, but thy will be done. And just to be patient, wait on the Lord, follow him. Be the salt, be the light, be the ambassador. Be what he's called us to be a living sacrifice. To be ready with an answer, the hope that lies within us, and then to run the race every day with the patience that comes from a holy God for who we are. So, from the Bible, those five things of what we should be every day, and I will tell you something, if we would concentrate on that, I believe we could see a change sweep across this land that we live in today. Amen? For God's people to be what he's called us to be. And to get our eyes off of everything else and focus where? On us. On our own individual selves. God, help me be what I'm supposed to be. Because I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to answer for everybody else around you. One day you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you'll answer for you. Not for them, for you. So who should we be concentrating on? You know, when you point your finger at somebody like that, you know, they say there's three more pointing back at you. Okay, there always is. To be the salt and the light, to be the living sacrifice, to be an ambassador, to have an answer, and then to run that race with patience.